Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and as you're turning there, I just want to put a plug in also for the Three Circles training that you're going to be having on Sunday. I'm excited that you have that opportunity. We adopted about a year and a half ago, we adopted Three Circles as our main gospel tool that we use to equip our church members to share the gospel through personal evangelism, and it's been tremendous. We've been able to lead more people to Christ using that than anything we've ever used before. Now, we baptized somebody last Sunday that was led to Christ through Three Circles, and so really want to encourage you to be a part of that and to use that. It's one of the simplest methods that I've seen to share the gospel with unbelievers, and I hope you'll come to that training. All right, well, in John chapter 21, we're still in our series on Peter. And we're looking to this morning at verses 14 through 19 there. And the title of my sermon is in the form of this question, and it comes from our text. And it's repeated three times, actually, in the text. And that is, do you love me? Do you love me? And so it's a question that Jesus asks Peter, but I think it's also a question that Jesus is asking you and that Jesus is asking me. Do you love me? And so notice what it says in John 21, verses 14 through 19. Or 15 through 19. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Let's pray. God, we ask you right now to give us insight and understanding into your word. We pray that you would search us and know our hearts, that you would try us and know our inward being, God, that you would show us where we think we love you, but maybe we really don't. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I sat across the desk in my office from a couple that were in their 60s, and they had been married for 43 years, been faithful to each other for 43 years, and with tears in both of their eyes, the husband confessed to me that he had been cheating on his wife for the past 6 months, 43 years of marriage, and fortunately, they both are wanting to work it out. He's trying to repent, and they're trying to really work on their marriage and reconcile things together. But he was trying to tell his wife, he said, sweetheart, I know that I've messed up. I know that I've done wrong, but I want you to know that I love you. And one of the difficult things for the wife was to really believe what he was saying. She felt like she couldn't really trust that what he was saying was true. And we can't half blame her, right? Because how do you really know when a husband and wife love one another? It's not just because they say they love one another. At some level, the way that you really know that you love someone has to be demonstrated through your actions and through your deeds. Now, I think it is possible that this man messed up and loves his wife, but if he really wants to prove it, he's going to have to do more than just say it. He's going to have to demonstrate it, right? And I think the same thing is true when it comes to our love for Jesus Christ. It's not enough for us to just say, Jesus, I love you. Instead, Jesus wants us to be able to say that, but Jesus wants us to demonstrate that we really do love him. And how do we do that? Well, I think in this passage of Scripture, we see some ways that we can truly and genuinely demonstrate that we love Jesus Christ and not just say it. And so notice with me what we see about that in our text. Notice three ways that we can prove that we genuinely love Jesus. Are three things that you need to be seeing and looking for in your life if you want to know if your love for Christ, it moves beyond just words to actions, okay? So notice what they are with me. In verses 15 through 17, the first thing that I think we see is that if we really love Jesus, it will mean that we will acknowledge our sins, Really loving Jesus starts with acknowledging your sins. Notice what you see there in verse 15. Here's what's happening here. Jesus has already died on the cross. Jesus has already risen from the dead, and Jesus is now appearing to his disciples. We know that there was a period of about 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus appeared to his disciples, not only to the 12 apostles, but Paul also says he appeared to some 500 people at one time. There were many eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. One of the reasons he did this was to prove that he really did rise from the dead, so that eyewitness testimony could go out in the book of Acts and people could hear from eyewitnesses that Jesus really was alive. But another thing that he was doing while he in his resurrected state was that he was tying up a few loose ends from the ministry that he had had while he was on the earth. And one of those loose ends was a person named Peter. And in Peter's life, this moment that he has with Christ, as he's walking with Jesus in these few verses, verses 15 through 19 here, was a just incredible moment in his life. Because the last time Peter had been with Jesus, it hadn't been so pretty. The last time Peter was with Jesus was when Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest's house while Jesus was on trial. And do you remember that Peter earlier that night had told Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he had told Jesus, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you even if I have to die for you. Jesus, I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, "Before this night is over, you will deny me three times." And sure enough, Jesus was right. And Peter denied that he even knew Jesus, cursing even and swearing that he did not know Jesus Christ. Peter had failed miserably the last time he was with Jesus. But here is Jesus, having died for sins on the cross, including the sins of Peter's denial of him, and then now in his resurrected state is encountering Peter, and he is doing some conflict resolution here with Peter. And that's part of what's happening here. So notice, this little exchange between Jesus and Peter exists because last time they were together, Peter denied him, and this now gives Peter a chance to reconcile with Christ and to mend that relationship with Jesus that he so enjoyed during his earthly ministry. And I think that you see that in the way that Jesus approaches Peter and asks him these questions. Three times Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, what's the significance of Jesus asking Peter this question three times? Well, I think down in verse 17, we get the hint of what the significance of it was. Because on the third time, down in verse 17, when Jesus says for a third time, "Do you love me?" it says in the middle of verse 17 that Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Why was Peter grieved the third time that Jesus said, "Do you love me?" Well, I think it's because Peter was catching on to what Jesus was doing. Why did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" three times? Because Peter had denied that he knew or loved Christ three times. And so Jesus was meeting Peter at the point of his sin, and one of the things this means is Jesus was in a very loving way causing Peter to face his sins and to acknowledge his sins and not to hide his sins. How many of you know that oftentimes human beings tend to try to hide their sins? Remember when the first human beings who were ever created sinned for the very first time? And it says they broke God's laws and they felt ashamed, and for the first time they realized that they were naked, and they went, and what did they do? They hid themselves. And God came and said, "Where are you?" This was Jesus' way of approaching Peter and asking the same question, "Peter, where are you?" And Peter is having to face his sins and acknowledge his sins as ugly as they were. And he was grieved to do it. It was a painful process. It's always a painful process to have to acknowledge and face your sins. But this is the very first step in proving and demonstrating that you really do love Jesus beyond mere words. If you go back to my story from a few weeks ago about the man who committed adultery against his wife, the first step in mending his relationship with his wife and the first step in proving to his wife that he loves her was facing up to his mistakes. That's the very first step, which is a very painful process for him and for all of us. When you're able to live in a state of denial about your sin and to suppress your sin is more tolerable. But when you have to bring your sin out into the open and stare at it for a while, it can be painful. It's kind of like throwing up. I don't mean to be, you know, you just ate biscuits and gravy, but it's the time of the year when kids get sick. My kids went through this spell a couple of weeks ago where they all got the stomach virus. It's kind of like throwing up. You're harboring something sick inside of you, like sin. And it's not a pleasant process when it comes out, but you feel a lot better afterwards, don't you? And that's what confessing and acknowledging sin is like. You're harboring sin inside of you. And it is not a pretty picture or a pleasant process when it comes out and you have to deal with it. But then afterwards, you feel better. And why is that? Because it's through that process of facing and acknowledging sins that not only do you demonstrate to God that I love you, but God demonstrates to you, I love you too. Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, like Peter's having to do here, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the first step to not only demonstrating to God that we love him, but also experiencing the love of God is acknowledging our sins. And Peter is having to do that here. And Jesus is leading him through that process. And I love that part. Peter didn't do that on his own. Jesus is leading him through that process. And listen, the Bible says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And don't you see that picture of that here? Jesus is being so kind with Peter. And yet, he's leading Peter in his kindness to repent. And that's what he wants to do with you as well. So that's the first step. The second thing that we see here, if we really want to prove and demonstrate that we love God beyond mere words, is not only that we must acknowledge our sin, but secondly, we must love God's people. If we want to show God that we love him and prove to him that we love him, we must love his people. Notice again in verses 15 through 17 that Jesus asked this question, do you love me? And Peter says yes. And then at the end of verse 15, he says, okay, feed my lambs. Again in verse 16, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I do. Okay, then end of verse 16, tend my sheep. Jesus again in verse 17, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Okay, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. That's how I know that you love me. Now notice something here. The way then that Jesus is saying that you love him is by loving his people. Now why is that? Well, while Jesus was physically on this earth, while he was here in the flesh on this earth, you could do things to him to show him that you loved him while he was here. So you remember, for example, one of my favorite examples of this is over in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus is invited over to the home of one of the Pharisees and he's eating dinner there. And this, it says that this woman of the city, you know what that means, right? This woman of the city comes in and she sits at Jesus' feet surrounded by all these very religious people. I'm sure it was a very intimidating environment for her because she knew that they were judging her. And so she sits at Jesus' feet in that setting, and she takes out this alabaster flask of expensive ointment, and she begins to put it on Jesus' feet, and the tears start coming down her eyes because she realizes this is the Savior. And Jesus says, she's doing this to point toward my burial, and she knows that this is the Savior that has died, that is about to die for her, and he loves her. And so out of love, she pours out her love upon Jesus' feet, wiping her feet with her tears and with that expensive ointment. And listen to what Jesus said. He said to the Pharisee when they judged her for doing this, Jesus said, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Listen, for she loved much. She was showing Jesus, I love you. I appreciate that you have come to save me, and I love you. And when Jesus was here physically on this earth, you could do that to Jesus. You wanted to show him that you love him, you could follow him. You could pour ointment on his feet. You could do something kind to show Jesus that you love him. But Jesus isn't physically here anymore. Because in Acts chapter 1, he ascends back to heaven, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. So now that Jesus is no longer physically present with us, how can we show him that we love him? And the answer is you show him that you love him by loving his body, by loving his bride, by loving his church, and by loving his people. That's what he says. So you love me, Peter, because I'm about to leave you and you won't be able to show me anymore physically. Okay, you love me, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus says it, John says it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And you're familiar with Matthew 25, that great passage about the judgment when Jesus comes again and he separates the sheep from the goats, and he says to the sheep on his right, he says, the reason you're a sheep and that you're on the right and that you're going to inherit the kingdom is because when I was hungry, you gave me food, and when I was thirsty, you gave me drink, and when I was a stranger, you took me in. And they said, Lord, when did we ever do that for you? We never have seen you do that. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You can be just like the woman of the city pouring her jar of ointment on Jesus' feet. You're like her whenever you love the people of God. Next time you serve your brothers or sisters in your Bible fellowship class, next time you serve the men in your discipleship group that are holding you accountable, next time you serve your wife or your children or your grandchildren, it's like you're the woman of the city pouring the alabaster flask of ointment on Jesus' feet and wiping it with her hair. You're showing that you love much when you tend his sheep and when you love his people. Now, this is just a reinforcement of why the local church is so important. Because the local church family is really your greatest opportunity to show Jesus that you love him. If you can't love his church, if you can't love his bride, then he's saying, and this is part of the whole point of the conversation with Peter, how can I know you really love me? The way that your love for me is made tangible and is given expression is in your love for my bride, the church. Now, Peter, we know, eventually came to have a passion for that and to see the importance of that, of tending God's sheep. That's language of being a shepherd, isn't it? And we know that Peter began to really care about that and be passionate for it because over in one of Peter's letters in 1 Peter chapter 5, listen to what he says in verses 2 through 4. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Sounds like what Jesus told him, doesn't it? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's Peter saying, you know what? Jesus told me to take care of his sheep, and now I'm passing that on to you. So if we want to show that we really love Jesus, we must acknowledge our sins. That's the first step. We must, secondly, love God's people. That's what Jesus tells Peter. Okay, you really love me, love my people. And then thirdly, if you want to really show Jesus that you love him, you need to follow Jesus anywhere. Follow Jesus anywhere. Look what it says in verses 18 through 19. So after this exchange about do you love me and take care of my sheep and all of that, Jesus adds one final thought. And he says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Scholars believe that Peter was martyred in AD 64 on the occasion of the anniversary of Nero's ascension to the throne as emperor of Rome. Earlier that year in AD 64, the great fire had been started in Rome that burned down a lot of the city. A lot of people were killed. A lot of buildings were destroyed. And the blame needed to be laid on someone, so Nero, the emperor, made it his mission to lay the blame for that fire and catastrophe on the Christians. They were going to be the scapegoat. And as a result, he had hundreds of Christians killed, one of whom was Peter, the apostle. And this was a fulfillment of what Jesus prophesied here to him in John chapter 21, verse 18, when he says, they're going to stretch out your hands and carry you where you don't want to go. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Later on, the early church fathers tell us, people like Tertullian and Origen tell us that he was crucified with his head down, upside down. And then after Jesus tells Peter, you're gonna die for me, Peter. And then after that, at the end of verse 19, notice the simple thing Jesus tells Peter there. He says, follow me. Now, where had Peter heard those words before? Follow me. He heard him at the beginning when he first met Jesus, didn't he? When Peter was there with his brothers and he's fishing in the boats by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walks by for the first time and he says, "Hey guys, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That was the first time Peter met Jesus, and he left his nets and he went and followed him, right? And now here Jesus is again at the end of Peter's life, giving him the same command: "Peter, follow me." Ultimately, that's what discipleship is. It's about following Jesus. But notice what Jesus does. He says, "Peter, I'm telling you right now for certain that you're going to die for me, but I want you to follow me anyway." You see that? Verse 18, "You're going to die if you come and you follow me, but I want you," verse 19, "I want you to follow me anyway." Peter, follow me anywhere. This was a huge challenge for Peter. Think about that. What if you knew that following Jesus Christ was going to mean that you're going to have to die? And yet what if Jesus was here and he predicted that for you? He said, "Look, eventually in your life, if you keep living for me, someone is going to kill you for your faith." And then Jesus' last words to you are this: "But follow me." Would you do it? Would you do it? Listen, Jesus doesn't always have for all of us, he doesn't always have this plan that we're all going to die for him. But I will say this, he does tell us, Paul does in 1 Timothy, that if anyone seeks to be godly, they will be persecuted and they will be opposed, at least spiritually. Listen to what James says about that over in James chapter 1. James says that Christians are going to encounter trials of various kinds. And so he says in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I think what he's saying is this. Jesus is saying, if you're gonna be serious about loving me, it's going to be hard. If you're going to be serious about loving me, you're going to encounter various trials, fiery trials, the Bible calls them. If you're going to be serious about loving me, Jesus said to his disciples early on, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me, but follow me anyway. Follow me anyway. And how do you know that you love Jesus? When you follow him anyway. When you follow him. It's those that turn away that prove they don't really love Jesus. But when you're going through one of those trials, and when you're going through one of those periods of difficulty, persecution, opposition, whatever it might be, and you say, "I'm going to follow him anywhere, I'm going to follow him anyway," then Jesus says, "That person loves me. That person loves me." So how do we know we love Jesus? Well, it's not just about words. We need to tell Jesus that we love him. But if we really love Jesus, Jesus is saying, "All right, acknowledge your sins, deal with them. That's one way I know you love me." Jesus says, "All right, if you really love me, you'll love my people." And Jesus says, "If you really love me, you will follow me anywhere, even unto death, if that's what God has planned for you." So let's love Jesus, brothers. Let's love Jesus regardless. Let's love Jesus today and this week, regardless of what we face. Let's love Jesus more than we love our sin and acknowledge it to him every single day. Let's love Jesus by loving his bride, the church. Let's go all out in our love for Jesus Christ, and let's demonstrate it to him so it's not just words. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do want to tell you that we love you. But more than that, God, we want to show you that we love you. And we recognize that we cannot show you that we love you without your strength filling us and enabling us to do so. So we ask for your help. We thank you for the tender, loving kindness of Jesus that leads us to repentance. We thank you for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to love you and to demonstrate it by loving your bride and by following you wherever you lead. And so, Father, we pray for your help and assistance as we seek to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray for these brothers in this room right now that whatever they face today and whatever they face this week, that God, you would get them through it and that they would be faithful to love you through it all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.